UK, Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go. It is a minute and a half past the hour. This is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. That is where you go if you'd like to jump into the rollicking, madcap, merry, multimedia, zany, real-time extravaganza that is the Horn chat room. You'll be met by Jules and Anatole there, and capably moderated by recent fatigability under review. Part-time chat room moderator Steve from Georgistan. There, that was a little complicated. Sparky being out this evening. Labor man has wandered by. Just pick yourself out a screen name and a password, jump right in, and you'll be part of the holiday merrymaking that happens, you know, 52 weeks a year. Let's put it that way. Because it's always a holiday. It's always a holiday in the Horn chat room. Yes, indeed, it is. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and I'll just say this right off the bat. This is a listener-supported program. I don't have to tell you about all the ads that we don't have here, because all you have to do is listen for a little while, and you'll find out they're not running. Because I really do respect the intelligence of the Horn Family Community Congregation, and I think you've probably got enough sense not to fall for an ad imploring that you buy gold now, or a floor, or a Swedish mattress, or a vacuum cleaner, a Bose Wave radio, or a steel building, or any of various and sundry herbal erection generators and hair regrowth tonics. You get the idea. So there will be none of that this evening. No, instead, we rely on listener contributions. That's how it works, and we've broken it down, and we try to raise $200 every evening, whether we need it or not. No, no kidding. We need it. It winds up being one of the biggest bargains in broadcasting and on the internet, generally. Nobody has to pay anything. We do have it's entirely voluntary. You know, this can just go away. But as long as people think that it's worth having, then, you know, we keep doing it. So when we don't raise $200 on a given evening, well, we try to get caught up. And thanks to our subscribers, sometimes we pick up a little bit of the slack. And we did that overnight, and so I can happily announce that instead of the $480 or so that we would have needed to raise, we actually need to raise only $370. And thanks very kindly. Thank you very kindly indeed for taking out that little hunk of loose change so I don't have to do so damn much ciphering. Although now that I've mentioned it, some wise ass will send in 72 cents just to make my life interesting. Oh, God, why did I even say that? It's going to happen now. So it is the 21st day of December 2016, If you want to help out, if you want to help keep this going, just go over to headonradionetwork.com and click on the Contribute tab. And there, if you would like to become a monthly subscriber, all you have to do is click the little box that says, you know, make this a recurring monthly donation, and boom, it'll happen. However much you want to put in there, or however little. I mean, ultimately the goal would be to have 400 $10 a month subscribers. But if you want to put in 20, that's cool. Mr. Soros, Mr. DiCaprio, Mr. Redford, Mr. Gore, Ms. Streisand, if y'all would like to put like $10,000 in the monthly box, that would be cool. But just saying. Otherwise, you know, we'll just try to figure out a way to muddle through. Yes. And get by catch as catch can, which is pretty much how liberal, progressive, independent media has to operate. You know, I mean, it is what it is. If you prefer the United States, Mr. Reiner. Yeah, thank you, Steve from Georgistan. There's actually a pretty good sized list, but yeah, it's so we don't we've only got $370 to go, which is huge. And hopefully we'll take care of that sooner rather than later. And just to be specific, let's get the thank yous. Let's take care of the thank yous. Thanks to Barry. Thank you very kindly. And thanks to Stephen. And, of course, in Talibandiana, thank you to Joan and Keith and Randy and Jug of Punch. Thank you all very, very much. Like I said, it beats the dickens out of having a nearly $500 fundraising hole. If you prefer to participate via the United States Postal Service, the address is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. And thank you very kindly to Glenn for jumping in and taking that down to 360. Thank you very kindly, Glenn. That is very, very much appreciated indeed. So it's not just prayer meeting Wednesday. You know, usually Wednesdays are not just Wednesday, not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday, but prayer meeting Wednesday. Well, this prayer meeting Wednesday isn't just prayer meeting Wednesday. It's prayer meeting Wednesday with a pagan twist. That sounds either kinky or delicious. I'm not sure which, or possibly refreshing. Because it's the winter solstice, and I really do. The winter solstice really is one of my favorite times of the year, because it heralds that we have survived the waning of another sun, and the waxing of a new sun. That's the same old sun, but we're human beings with short, itsy bitsy, tiny little lifespans, so we don't like to think about things that way. But yeah, it really is. It's the winter solstice. It came along at about, I think, 5:44 a.m. earlier, it's pitch dark outside. But every day after this gets a little bit longer. Yes. And so it's worthy of celebration, as cultures all over the world and throughout human history have, and unwritten history, and what we call prehistory, have celebrated. That's one of those things that really sticks in the craw of the Christians, is that, no, I'm sorry, you didn't invent having a party in the third week of December. Sorry. It goes way back all over the place. This morning, a shadow crawled down the serpent sculpture on the pyramid at Chichen Itza on the Yucatan Peninsula. This morning, a ray of light stabbed through a crack in a rock and described a sunbeam on a slab of carved stone in the places where the Anasazi people used to live in what is now the American Southwest. This morning, the sun rose over a particular corner of real estate in a vast pyramidal complex across east of the Mississippi River and within sight of the Gateway Arch in St. Louis at a place called Cahokia. This morning, the sun performed in a particular fashion, lighting a particular space in a great pile of rocks that was not placed by fucking aliens at Stonehenge and at rock circles all over Ireland, Scotland, Wales, Britain, and Western Europe. We've been at this for a while, paying attention to it. Because, you know, once you know when the solstice is, especially if you're, well, not even if you're an agrarian culture, but if you are an agrarian culture, you need to know when the days are going to start getting longer so that you know when you can start planting things. It's also good to know if you're a hunter-gatherer culture. Oh, God, you got me, Gerald. Oh, the piercing logic, the unavoidable challenge. How do you know those rocks weren't placed by aliens? Were you there? See what I did there? Yeah, because, see, that's it. How do you know God didn't create the earth in 7 days? Was you there? Did you see it happen? How do you know there's gravity? Have you ever seen a gravity? Yeah, it's but a thought. I ain't never seen no dog chicken. That's how I know there ain't no such a thing as evolution. Damn Skippy. But even if you're a hunter-gatherer culture, you know, you need to know when the days are getting longer. And you know, here's a lovely example of why it's handy to know. Some cultures developed, you know, calendars. Like, say, the ancient Romans. But they opted for convenience instead of accuracy. So every so often, like, July would happen in December. And the only way you knew it wasn't July was the fact that the, you know, winter solstice happened. And you go, oh, okay, the calendar's off again. Good old Gaius Julius Caesar took care of that. Meanwhile, the Mayans didn't need anybody to take care of anything because they had a calendar system that was vastly more accurate. Oh, well. Gerald says, and anyway, I always remember the winter solstice because it's my birthday. Happy birthday, Gerald. Happy birthday indeed. Mm-hmm. But wait. Birthday cowbell. Absolutely. So, all right, well, we may knock down fundraising from 360 to 310. Conditioned upon my good behavior, note coming in from Matt in San Francisco, put me down for $50 if you promise not to play that Jesus, This Is Jimmy song in 2017. All right, I promise. But that's just Jesus, This Is Jimmy. I may get into a funk and have to play the Happy Goodman Family. I want to be clear about that. I mean, it's prayer meeting Wednesday and everything. But okay. No, the things I get responses on. I've been getting email for the last 24 hours about Jesus, This Is Jimmy. And some of it made me feel downright guilty. Let's see here. Where to go? Yeah, there. I got a note from Chris in Germany. And like I said, some of these things make me feel downright guilty. I got to the Jesus, This Is Jimmy bit on last night's show. I think I'm going to need to drill out my brain to get rid of the memory. Thanks, Bob.
Sorry, Chris.
And that's a particularly lousy thing for me to have done, considering the fact that via Chris I've learned about the wonders of German Christmas treats. Good God, who could have imagined there would be such a thing as a chocolate-filled macaroon? I mean, I had to crush up three or four metformins on the mirror and snort them up just because of the macaroons. Sitting there chopping away with the little razor blade. Ah! Yeah, just to keep the sugar nice and even. But okay, Matt. No more Jesus, This Is Jimmy for 2017. I'll put it on a post-it note and hang it here in the studio just to make sure that I don't forget. Yeah, that's true. It is, Randy, it really is. It's worse than Dropkick Me Jesus through the goalposts of life. But there's a bunch more. Do not piss me off or I will fire up Beulah Land. Okay. Larry in the chat room says, maybe Bob could start a backfire with some metal Boone. I'm beginning to worry about you guys. You enjoyed that Pat Boone metal just way too much. That was almost creepy. But anyway, it's the winter solstice. I'm in a good mood because from here to bitching about the heat is almost no time at all. Oh, sure, it'll get nasty and brutal and frigid in January and February, and we'll probably have an 8-foot snow sometime around Easter in April. Is Easter in April this year? I don't know. I can't keep up with the Christian holidays. Christmas is difficult enough. But it's good. It's nice. We're going forward. Into the light. But nonetheless, we had a lovely fellowship hall dinner down there in the basement of the Cathedral of Common Sense. It was really, really special. Had some slow roasted pork loin. Oh, it was fork tender, and some cooked apples that had been. It had been canned from earlier in the summer. My goodness gracious. There's something special about the combination of roasted pork and apples and onions. You don't think about it a lot, but if you crush a couple of juniper berries in there to it, oh, it gets real special. And that's what the little old blue-haired ladies did. Yes, they did. And they went with that simply because everybody's going to be so stuffed on Christmas being on a Sunday and everything this year. They opted for something a little bit out of the ordinary. But nonetheless, there was pecan pie and cheesecake over on the dessert table, and my goodness gracious, the deacons worked it over. It was ugly. It was just ugly. Okay, down to 350. Thank you, Rob. Thank you very kindly. That helps immensely. Thank you very much indeed. So the deacons trundled their bulk up a couple of flights of stairs out to the parking lot where they could smoke, chain smoke with the sinners. And that they did until Sister Carol opened the vestibule door and just waved the solar-powered, environmentally friendly cattle prod. She leaves it out in the sun, and it charges up real good. Yeah, and it just crackles. Oh, yeah. And they came a running, and they blew right through the vestibule, went right down the middle of the sanctuary, past that bowl of desiccating buttermints, and they gathered together in the sanctuary, brethren and sistren, right there in front of the pulpit. And they're waiting for me to give the nod, at which point, during the offertory hymn, they will begin moving among you, passing those heavy, heavy brass plates that are lined with velvet so as to cut down on the change jingling factor. And there's a PayPal button right in the center of it. And if you just push that PayPal button, hopefully we can knock down $350 this evening and be right where we need to be. So with that having been said, I will call the Minister of Music forward, brethren and sistren, and ask him to lead us in our offertory hymn, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one to keep cracked open, to keep from getting whomped in the head with the offering plate. Brethren and sistren, just take it and pass it. Take it and pass it. Uh-huh. Pass the offering plate to the left-hand side. That's right. And we will get the offering underway. Brother Minister of Music, if you would please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world, the fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambs it avi, a kiddly it avi too. Ha! Glory! Wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Amen, brethren and sistren. Welcome. I love you. Welcome. Welcome to prayer meeting Solstice Wednesday on the Horn, which I might add, glory, by virtue of the glory of Almighty God, is not just a winter solstice, but down in the southern hemisphere, it is also the summer solstice as the days begin a-getting shorter and warmer, just as up here they are getting
longer and colder. Somehow or another, that don't seem fair. But God ain't God good? Our God is an awesome God. Heck, glory! Now, brethren and sisters, I'm a telling you, I want you to get up off your seats and get out into that blood-red aisle upon your feet. And I want you to come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Antagonized Agnostic, Animated Animist, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Happy-Go-Lucky Hindu, Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Brethren and sisters, we have great tales of faith to go into, but first I have sad news. The Prince of Darkness, dark-sided, I'm telling you, dark-sided, has found my little itsy-bitsy, not-much-of-nothing hometown. There I was, a-driving down to the cut-rate pharmacy just today. Because like I told you, I've been abusing my metformin. Had to get some more. But I was a-driving down to the cut-rate pharmacy, and as I drove by the Shell station, and I would have thought better than of these folks, because most times you can wander in there and there's a couple of old codgers in there laughing and telling jokes about that one in our White House. But there it was, right there on their sign. Happy holidays from all of us to all of you. Happy holidays. My God, the war on Christmas has even gotten deep into the bowels, and I do mean bowels, of God-fearing Appalachistan, brethren and sisters. I know. You gotta be constantly on guard against old scratch, even at this sacred time of the year. But he gets around, old scratch does. And his demons are everywhere. I mean everywhere. Just take it. From brother, pastor, minister, disgraced military chaplain, Gordon Klingenschmidt. You know, a million units of penicillin will often cure your Klingenschmidt.
There are demonic spirits inside of some normal people, maybe even advertising executives at Zales Jewelers, who are now being given a choice. Should they listen to the Spirit of God, who would...
Time out, okay, Jack, time out, all right. Since when are advertising executives normal people? I mean, I'd have thought all along if anybody was going to be demon-possessed, it'd be your advertising executives. I mean, I saw several episodes, never quite a full season, but I did see several episodes of Mad Men, and I think the demons probably accounted for the madness. And there was definitely some demons in that one redheaded woman's dress. Ain't no getting around. I mean, that's your Jezebel right there. I mean, talk about your whore Babylon. But and then, you know, Zales. Well, I mean, you're in the diamond business, buddy. I think there might be a demon or two there, but apparently that came as a surprise to Chappie Klingenschmidt. Of course. What you and I think constitutes demon possession, and what Chappie thinks constitutes demon possession, brethren and sisters, is probably two different things entirely. For instance, I think the exploitation of both people and land to get at little tiny pieces of coal that have been so pressed down and shaken together and whatnot, as to turn from coal into clear rock, and not even, I mean, the most precious stones on earth are what, rubies and sapphires? The diamond market's kind of an artificial thing. It's largely a creation of marketing and advertising men and women. And horrific levels of exploitation and abuse attend the diamond business. Blood diamonds, anybody? But that ain't what's got Chappie Klingenschmidt. That ain't what's got his maiden forms in a bunch. No. You know what upsets Chappie? Of course you know what upsets Chappie. Lesbians. Well, I mean, upset's probably the wrong word, I think, when the lights are out and maybe the wife's not paying attention and he's got these double-layered latex rubber skin diving suit on and that kind of stuff. Upset is, well, it's probably more like excited, but, you know, when they go to kissing and a smollicking on one another. But, no, that's, Zales has done picked up a demon because lesbians.
Now being given a choice, should they listen to the Spirit of God, who would tell them to use their business in a way that promotes godly marriage and biblical values? I mean, they have a great opportunity. They sell diamonds.
I mean, when you get buried alive in a diamond mine collapse, that just says godly marriage, doesn't it? I mean, when the wife and kids are left at home, the financially ruined because diamond mining doesn't exactly take place in areas where there's a dynamic social welfare state or anything. No, absolutely godly marriage
that help people commit to each other. And yet, if that is a homosexual commitment, it is the opposite of a godly marriage. In fact, it is a demonic spirit, not only inside of the lesbian couple who are pretending to get married on this TV commercial, but now influencing and ruling in the heart of the ad executives who have decided at Zales Jewelers that they should promote this as a good thing to all of America.
Because, you know, it's not a good thing for all of America when people can just love each other the way that they need to love each other, because, you know, that's just crazy.
They are deceivers. They are fooling the American public.
But they're not fooling Jeebus.
As wrong. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm just doing my job, right?
You think Chappie's getting a little paranoid? I'm just doing my job, man. All right, so we're going to have to go to Echinacea 5:11. But we're not going to be a heathen, like a heretic like Chappie. We're going to go to the King James Version, not the New King James Version. Oh, no. No, no, no. And so he's going to use chapter 5, verse 11. And after he does, we're going to see if there's anything to be had out of context or in context by checking out maybe verses 9 and 10 and 12 and 13. Just stand by.
The Bible tells me to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. And that's what we do on this program.
Where's the part about the lesbians, Gordo?
We expose evil, we discern the demonic spirit, and we pray the scriptures in Jesus' name. Would you pray?
And yet, oddly enough, the ads keep running, the diamonds keep selling, and I don't know, his praying seems, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying, you know, we ain't playing in the major leagues here.
Pray with me. Father in heaven, we do pray in Jesus' name that you would liberate America from the tyranny of these deceptive images.
Tyranny. Tyranny. You got that? It's tyranny. A 60-second ad that shows a couple of women swapping diamonds, that's tyranny. Well, I mean, you know, just like the eight long, tormented, torturous years that we just spent with that one in our White House being all tyrannical and dictatorial and messianic, that Kenyan Muslim usurper who is going to look like George fucking Washington about 15 seconds after January the 20th, 2017. That tyranny.
That are now being promoted by the leftist agenda, and they're using mainstream companies to do this. But we say no.
Don't you love how he explains politics to the almighty creator of the universe? You ever get the idea that he's not, that he's explaining it to the rubes out there, and it's all tax-free?
And Father, we join in this boycott against Zales Jewelers, and we refuse to do business with those who are attacking the institution of marriage, who are trying to redefine what God has defined as natural marriage between one man and one woman.
Eula, let's go on down to Zales and get you a 1/1000th carat, one of them pretty 1/1000th carat rings like we was looking at. No, Cletus, let's just go to Walmart. They're not full of demons like Zales Jewelers is.
And Father, we resist their attempt to re-educate us. Father,
I don't think you can re-educate somebody who's ever never been educated. I think that would be more like educate us, minus the re.
Instead, we will believe the Bible. We will follow the Lord Jesus, who said in Matthew 19 that marriage is between one man and one woman.
Yeah, which he didn't.
Father, we will honor you. We ask that you would bless America as we take a stand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hot damn. Okay, crack the beers. Prayer's over. Ron and Raleigh notes, hey, Bob, I believe old Gordo is doing some divining and interpreting. The Bible doesn't have to say it exactly. By the way, how many wives did King David have? A lot. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So, I know, up in New York, Steve's worrying about the fall of Christian America. What's next? Happy holidays. What's next? Birthday wishes to Mithras? Well, I mean, it is his birthday and everything, but damn. And it's also, December 25th is also the anniversary date of the rebirth of Saul Invictus. Yes, Invictus. Okay, let's see. Let's go back to Silesians here. Chapter 6. Oh no, let's go all the way back. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. I don't know, the idea of God just sitting there snorfling on his boy's haircut, that's a little off-putting. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Wait, the saints are neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Wait, laughing is inconvenient? For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Pass! For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and be not light in the loafers. Oh, wait, no, that's not there. That's light in the Lord, not loafers. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So that sounds like a pretty good solstice scripture. Walk as children of light. Well now, one wonders what that actually means. It's kind of hard to tell. You know what, Matt? Someday maybe we can. I would love to find that out. Matt says, subject line: nothing like it. There is nothing like driving down Castro Street in San Francisco while listening to a homophobe. I hope you don't get any dirty looks, Matt. You can tell them. You can tell them that we're having sport. Okay. Mm-hmm. But we got all kinds of possibilities this evening. But that's one of those images for my sedentary. You know, I travel with you. I travel with y'all. You tell me what you're doing, and it's like folding space. Only I can't. Only Sparky can do that. But this is a sacred time of year. For good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, amosexual Christians. Absolutely. I mean, they're all over the place, these Christians, sharing the love of Christ Jesus. They absolutely are. I mean, there at his taxpayer-subsidized Ark Park in the Commonwealth of Kentucky stand. Ken Ham has done put rainbow-colored lights because he don't want the homosexuals to have rainbows no more. I wish I was making this up. No. And I'm sure because he's a good Christian, those lights are powered by coal-fired electricity that's, you know, soaked in blood and misery. Mm-hmm. Ken Ham said, in recent times, the rainbow, albeit with some different colors, has come to represent something far different to many people. It means freedom, love, pride, a new era, and specifically the LGBTQ movement. Hey, we got him to add the Q. that you know, we're problem, process, progress. Damn it. Mm-hmm. We got the Q. That really no. That's yes. I know, it seems like cause for celebration. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I rule.
Sadly, Ken Ham continued. Sadly, people ignore what God intended the rainbow to represent, namely that he would never again murder of all humanity by water. Remember, there's a caveat in Genesis after the great flood when God puts a bow in the sky. It's God's promise that he will never again destroy the entire or almost the entire human race by water. Oh no, fire's wide open. The freezing. Wide open. Plague. Well, he went on to use those to great effect now, didn't he? But no, the rainbow means something. People ignore what God intended the rainbow to represent and proudly wave rainbow-colored flags in defiance of God's command and design for marriage. Because of this, many Christians shy away from using the rainbow colors. But the rainbow was a symbol of God's promises before the LGBTQ movement, and will continue to be after that movement has ended. You know, which is like never as long as there are human beings on the planet. Or, you know, until maybe Ken Ham can get his theocratic, repressive, homicidal, maniac hands on the reins of government. Oh shit, we're thinking about January 20th again, aren't we? Yeah, Brother Deacon Asa points out, rainbow lights, huh? I have a sneaking suspicion the Amish Wolverine, Ken Ham, is trying to send the Fagoots a cryptic signal. Maybe he's in the closet? Ah, he's way deep in the closet with a rainbow tutu, I'll betcha. Meanwhile, theologian Sister Carol Baker points out, wait, so doing it in secret is a sin? Then them Christians got lots to answer for. Yeah, they do. They need to be out there getting their inner Beatles on, you know. Why don't we do it in the road? Right. But we got a lot to take into account this evening, being as how it's not just prayer meeting Wednesday and not just solstice, but we also have to deal with the economic anxiety report. Here's another one of those nice white ladies who certainly does not agree with the Klansmen and the neo-Nazis who supported and provided sufficient impetus to push Donald Trump over the line and, you know, get him to January the 20th, where he's going to be standing there. Oh, really? I mean, no, look, listen, your almightiness. We got to have a talk. Your brand is really, really suffering. I mean, the followers of your boy are meaner than snakes. And you yourself haven't sent a lightning bolt in rather a long time. I'm telling you, you got a great opportunity to redeem the brand coming real soon. Less than a month, Your Holiness. And I'm pretty sure you know where Washington, D.C. is. So, if you're, you know, hello, God, it's me, Margaret. Now, listen, if you're paying attention, if there's not some millionaire wide receiver who's trying to catch a pass on a crossing route right this minute and needs your immediate assistance, or some golfer who's trying to sink a 3-foot putt, listen, January 20th, you got a big opportunity coming. Just one lightning bolt, your supreme glorious magnificence. Just one lightning bolt, just pfft. You could probably get them both at one time. Slightly bigger lightning bolt, and you might get Paul Ryan into the bargain. Just one lightning bolt, your mightiness, just pfft. And we'll all know you're real. And we will, believe you me, we will take you very, very seriously. Hell, some of us will even, I don't know, give thanks and stuff. Just a suggestion. But any hoodles, now I've been told repeatedly, and I'm sure maybe you have too, that those white supremacists, those neo-Nazis, those misogynists, those Klansmen, those anti-Semites, those anti-Hispanic, racist, they didn't really have anything to do with Trump getting elected. Why, it was all just economic anxiety. And here, in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, Stan, yea, verily, lo and behold, proof of that economic anxiety. It's a woman who went Christmas shopping. And there's a lady standing behind her, and she's a white lady. And you know, that means she's special in America, especially in the Commonwealth of Kentucky, Stan. And there was a Hispanic lady in front of her at the checkout. And she's almost done when her friend, her sister, whatever, her daughter, I don't know, brought up a couple of shirts to add to the purchase. Well, that's when the economic anxiety just flat broke out.
Like everybody else did. It starts back there. And it don't bother me if I say it, and I don't care if everybody hears me. I think everybody here probably feels the same damn way I do. Thank you. Go back to wherever the fuck you come from, lady. Y'all think you... Hey, tell them to go back where they belong. They can't act like, you know, they come here to live and act like everybody else. Get in the back of the line like everybody else does. And be somebody. And that's the way I look at it. You're a nobody's. Just because you come from another country, it don't make you nobody. You're nobody, as far as I'm concerned. Probably on welfare, we probably, the taxpayers probably paid for all that stuff. It's true, they probably paid, we probably paid for every bit of that stuff. You know that? Probably all the food they get and everything else. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel. That's okay, speak English, you're in America. If you don't know it, learn it. And I'm sorry that I'm that way, but you all need to realize you're not the only ones around here.
Yeah, she ain't sorry, not sorry. I mean, did you hear all that economic anxiety? Now, she's so pissed off, but she's still standing right there. I mean, why wouldn't you take your economic anxiety and go do business with a good place that only serves white folks who get their money the right way? When white folks get welfare, it's because they're supposed to have it. I mean, us taxpayers are probably paying for them food. Now, Kentucky, Stan, is not known for its long contiguous border with Mexico. And, of course, there's no proof that these people are Mexican or... No. You know what they could be? I know. Outrageous, isn't it? They might be... Shh. Don't tell the economically anxious lady. They might be... Americans. Mm-hmm. And wasn't that Christian to her when she said, just go back wherever the fuck you came from? You know what? I bet she is just awesome in her church's Christmas play, don't you? Pardon me, good lady. My name is Joseph. And I come from Nazareth, and I've come here because of the ruling of Quirinius, who said that I must come to Bethlehem to be taxed. And I have with me Mary, my wife, and she's pregnant. We have nowhere to stay. Good lady, have you any room in your inn? Go back where the fuck you came from! You're a nobody! Just because you come from another country, it don't make you nobody. Nobody, as far as I'm concerned. You're probably on welfare. The taxpayers probably paid for stuff. Where's the centurions when you need them? I know. Just makes you feel all warm and fuzzy and Christmassy inside, doesn't it? I know it does me. Meanwhile, let's check in up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. According to a story in the Minneapolis Star Tribune, a 12-year-old boy has filed a criminal complaint against some good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christians, namely Good News Mission Church pastor Dong-Wook Kim and his 19-year-old son Joo Seong Kim, because between December 14th and 17th, Dong-Wook Kim and Joo Seong Kim beat the 12-year-old boy with lumber and electrical cords. In the name of Jesus! The Kims, father and son, decided, based on the wisdom granted them by the Prince of Peace, Christ Jesus, that the 12-year-old boy, that'd make him, what, about a sixth grader, was misbehaving in school and had rejected his faith. It, by the way, the 12-year-old boy said that his 4-year-old sister had also been beaten as into the bargain. He was found, the 12-year-old was, wandering in the freezing cold of the Minneapolis streets, having fled for his life from the house of the Lord. When the Kims turned away from him, his body was covered in bruises. One of them was, according to the police, one of them was the approximate size of a football, and he bore the signs of having been flogged, lashed, on his little 12-year-old back. When the police went to interview Dong Wook Kim, he said that the child was given a thorough beating because, quote, he wanted to test God. You want to test God? I'll show you test God. Test this. Whack! Because God is love, y'all. And you know it says right there in your New Testament, Jesus said, come on, y'all, let's make them little children suffer. Bring them children unto me, and we'll make them suffer. It's right there in God's Holy Scripture. It absolutely is. Yep. So we got that. Because, I mean, you wouldn't want to... Well, I'm sure he'll show... I'm sure Dong Wook Kim will show up on Pray in Jesus' Name any day now as a Christian martyr. Oh, well... So, it is the Christmas season, and I thought I'd Ron and Raleigh writing in, subject line, where has he been? Where has Crocodile Kincaid been? On walkabout in the Northern Territories? I try not to drag this out too often, it's just entirely too awful, really, you know? What? Note coming in from a member of the Fraternity of Steve. Subject line, small minds, big worlds. There may well exist, says Steve, more universes than the billions of galaxies with their billions of stars known to exist. Each and every one which could very likely represent an alternate timeline of existence for each and every human now alive on this one tiny fragile planet. I don't know about much about Jesus, or any other holy figure for that matter. But the idea of the real universe is quite awful, A.W.E. Well played, Steve. I started trying to understand the impulse to spiritual awareness so long ago, I just don't recall when I ever took any of the religious nonsense seriously, much less when I didn't. The general trashing of and making hay of religious traditions, the falseness of false intellects, of all the good or bad that can come out of these, just bores me to death. Maybe that's the true epiphany. Merry Christmas. Regards, Steve in China. I wish this stuff wasn't out there, Steve. I do. But here's the problem. It's not just that it's out there. It's that they have this impulse to try to rule the world. or at least significant chunks of it. And you're right, they have. I mean, how many hundreds of thousands of people were burned as witches? How many head loppings? How many drawings and quarterings in the name of the one true faith? How many armies marching into battle with belt plates that read Gott mit uns? Or something similar. And, the prayer meeting Wednesday is a thing we do here. It's ugly. Sometimes it's painful. It's nasty. But that's kind of hard to blame the deity when the deity isn't real. But it is the ugliness of humankind. And we live in a time now when that ugliness is in the ascendant. And January 20th is going to be a big party for them. courtesy of Robert in Australia. Really big, big, big font in the email. We're sorry for Ken Ham. Well, sorry. Okay, well, thanks, Robert. Maybe y'all can get him back. No, you're not that sorry, are you? You don't want him back. And we can't run him off. Yeah, there's the trouble. That's right, Sister Carol. God's love, y'all. So, it's about 2 minutes past the hour, and I'm happy to announce that we are, courtesy of Keith, we're down to only $300 to raise this evening to draw even in the middle of the week. Thank you, Keith. Thank you very kindly. We'll take a little break, and given where we're probably... Well, let's do this one first. Let's take a step away from Prayer Meeting Wednesday and check in Whitefish, Montana. A story of recent vintage, it's only a day old, courtesy of the New York Times, one of the 10 articles a month that they allow me to read. Police in Whitefish, Montana are on a heightened sense of state of alert, and they have increased certain neighborhood patrols. Because in the tiny northwestern Montana town, some economic anxiety has broken out. Turns out that the website The Daily Stormer, which absolutely had nothing whatsoever to do with motivating a significant number of people to go and vote for Donald Trump because right-wing white supremacy, really, no, I mean, it's just a tiny little number of people. I mean, everybody else was just full of economic anxiety. But the Daily Stormer this past Friday published the phone numbers, work locations, email addresses, and photographs of 6 residents of Flathead County, Montana. And among those, some of them were from Whitefish itself. Why Whitefish? We'll talk about that in a moment. And the people whose names got, and addresses, and phone numbers, and work locations, and email addresses, and photographs, got published by the Daily Stormer, which definitely is not, I mean, is not a bunch of white supremacist neo-Nazis. I mean, they've just got economic anxiety, okay? Well, all those people were just happened to be, you know, Jews. Mm-hmm. The Post was larded with anti-Semitic remarks and comments, etc., etc. You know, the typical stuff, referring to Jews as a vicious, evil race. I mean, you know, economic anxiety. And they did so because Whitefish, Montana is the occasional home of America's leading neo-Nazi white supremacist, Richard Spencer. Richard Spencer, of course, is a loser. So naturally, he lives in his mama's building, even though he's almost 40 years old. And so mama's building has been the subject of protests. Because, you know, she's at least occasionally housing a neo-Nazi, white supremacist, anti-Semite. Andrew Anglin, A-N-G-L-I-N, wrote the article. The article had yellow stars of David all over them that looked like the ones that the Germans used to make Jews wear on their clothing. They were superimposed of the six on photos of the six people. One of them was a lawyer, a real estate agent. And hey, a little boy who was identified as the kid, the child of the real estate agent and the lawyer, a couple of rabbis, and someone who's an activist. Andrew Anglin wrote over at the economically anxious Daily Stormer, "So then, let's hit 'em up. Are y'all ready for an old-fashioned troll storm?" And he said, "No, I'm not advocating violence or threats of violence or anything even close to that." But of course, internet-based intimidation is still threatening threatening conduct, because you never know when one of these vicious, vile, steaming piles of excrement is going to decide to get serious. This is the same nasty little creep who has encouraged people to scream at Muslims and instill fear in them. Wait a minute. Almost makes you wonder if the economically anxious lady in the Commonwealth of Kentucky might be an Andrew Anglin fan screaming at people for not being Merkin. Naturally, Andrew Anglin is all upset now because the, quote, lying Jew media mischaracterized his original post as advocating violence, which, of course, they would never do because, you know, it's just economic anxiety. Uh-huh. Who's he pissed off at? Well, the Montana Human Rights Network and a little group called Love Lives Here. Rachel Carol Rivas, who is a co-director of the Rights Network, said that they've been getting threatening messages by phone and through website forms and on social media accounts. One of the nonviolent messages that was engendered by, say, oh, I don't know, Andrew Anglin, was, "All of you deserve a bullet through your skull, choke on a shotgun and die. All of you would be of greater worth to society as human fertilizer than citizens." All right, they're definitely falling off their game. There's no reference in there to lampshades, bastards. Meanwhile, Richard Spencer's mama said she doesn't agree with his extreme positions. Well, you know, at 40, maybe it's time to tell him to take his extreme positions elsewhere and quit using your mailing address for, you know, his filthy goddamn Nazi behavior. Oh, well. So with that in mind, and because it is the holiday season, in case you were ever wondering what it is that these miserable piles of human excrement, these white nationalists, these white supremacists, these neo-Nazis, these Republicans listen to at the holidays, well, here you go. Take a little break. Come back. Phones are open if you want to chat, if you want to talk. 304-574-8178 or via the stress line, 304-663-4676. And from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. And here it is, an alt-right Christmas, courtesy of Creationist Cat.
Right home, Nash. CC Ministries and Red Eye Studio are proud to present the least multicultural collection of Christmas hits ever assembled onto one heartwarmingly racist album. It's Creationist Cat's An Alt-Right Christmas.
Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Unless you're Jewish, Mexican, Muslim, gay, Asian, Indian, or black. Deck your halls with racist memes. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Beta cocks roasting on an open fire. Libtards bleeding from their nose.
Bask in the festive gloriousness of the white identity with these timeless holiday classics.
Adolf the Mustache Führer had a lot of great ideas. I think the white man is superior to every other race. They owned Wall Street and the media, they did 9/11 too. Our nights are really pathetic, so let's blame all our problems on the Jews.
This full-length album won't be found in stores, mostly because it's way too racist. But thanks to the internet, you too can own hits like these.
I shall be kissing Santa Claus. He was black! She's a race traitor!
You'll also get songs like these.
Screw the freaking world, I don't care about them, unless they look like me. Let's build the freaking wall. Let's build the freaking wall. Let's build the freaking wall so we can keep the Mexicans out. Grandma got run over by a rabbi. Now I'm gonna kill myself a Jew. Blacks moved in next door. I need a beer. They've got kids in there yelling, and I am just betting they'll steal all my gear. Blacks moved in next door. Give me a beer.
Yes, alt-righters may not be crazy about black neighbors, but an alt-right Christmas definitely has what they love most.
He'll make America great again. Trump, 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 Trump. You can't stop.
These alt-right holiday hits can all be yours for one low price or purchase separately on CC's Bandcamp. Or, for a limited time, purchase any of the Lord's chosen t-shirts, sweatshirts, ladies' tees, or mugs at CC's Teespring and receive both an alt-right Christmas and Creationist Cat sing songs that are totally racist. Totally free. Links down below in the Christ box. Hurry, take advantage of this one-of-a-kind internet offer today.
Hi, I'm Jesus, And Nightmare Christmas is my favorite Christmas collection ever. Buy it! And remember, if it's not white, it's not outright. Motherfucker!
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell, right. If you didn't vote Trump, you're a cuck or a dyke.
Don't let this exclusive internet offer pass you by. Links and details down below in the Christ box. As always, Creationist Cat would like to thank the League of Extraordinary Shotabites.
And if you want to play it again and again and again, go over to YouTube, look for An Alt-Right Christmas on the channel maintained by Creationist Cat. I can't promise that you'll be glad you did. Jesus. But, you know, the thing is, there's a certain amount of believability that goes with all of that. It's disgusting, disgusting, sickening, miserable, pathetic excuses for members of the human race. Hey, welcome to the program out there in 702 land. Yo, hello. Hey, John, is that you? Okay, we'll try. Will, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
I hear you very well.
First, greetings from the snowy and wind-swept southern shores of Lake Michigan. I am here in northwest Indiana in the shadow of Chicago, where sadly the Republicans did gain the governorship, but hoping for better things. And I do understand the fears of a lot of people because I am listening to a lot of people. Around Thanksgiving, I attended an interfaith service with Christians, Jews, and Muslims in my community. It was a beautiful service featuring imams, Christian clergy, and two rabbis I know. And I chatted with a few people afterwards. One Muslim man brought his young daughter, I guess age 10 or 11, judging by appearance, to the service because he wanted to show her that she does not need to be afraid and that she is not alone. And I reassured her that despite the fact there are people who are shouting hate and saying truly awful things, she deserves to be treated with respect as a human being.
And dignity. I mean, maybe respect, maybe one is redundant to the other, but
Well, both are essential because I'm hearing rhetoric that I had hoped never to hear in this country. A Muslim registry is something that we should all oppose. And yet we have people seriously touting this. Meanwhile, we have people like Steve Bannon, Jeff Sessions, and Lieutenant General Michael Flynn, who, by the way, took time out of his busy schedule to meet with an Austrian party founded by ex-Nazis. And they also signed a pact of friendship with Putin's Russia. If these are some of the people that are coming in, any rational individual has right to be concerned, because I suspect that we will see some things we haven't seen in a while. Abuses such as occurred under Richard M. Nixon. And I'm sure there is already an enemies list. We are also seeing...
Well, didn't Omarosa say there's already an enemies list?
Yes, but you have to remember, one must take Omarosa slightly less seriously in her knowledge of anything than you would a caller to Art Bell's Coast to Coast AM claiming to have witnessed a threesome between a Sasquatch, Bill O'Reilly, and Coulter, when we know full well Sasquatch at least have some taste.
Exactly. The poor Sasquatch. I mean, there ought to be a law.
Yeah, there ought to be. Besides, you know, my working theory on Ann Coulter. She's a demon wearing a human suit, imitating a woman badly.
Amen to that.
I mean, yes, but we have to organize. We have to support independent media such as The Horn, FYI Nation, and others. Because, sadly, Bob, I'm afraid you, Jules K. Frazier, Tom, Mike Malloy, Nicole Sandler, and others who are doing the work of promoting understanding and tolerance and actually looking at facts are not going to get a visit from Soros Claus. And I'm afraid Hanukkah Harry hasn't come through with anything huge on my end, although I am...
Hanukkah Harry! I didn't know about Hanukkah Harry.
There was a Saturday Night Live skit, which, and to my knowledge, that's the only existence of the fictional character. But as we do not have progressive billionaires funding progressive media, and we need outlets such as this one more than ever, so do what I'd like to do if I get the job that I'm going to interview for shortly. I had to cut. I worked later than planned today and called saying I'd be late to an interview, but they're going to reschedule me sometime early in the new year. If you can do so, while supporting good causes in your area, nationally and internationally, I'm sure The Horn could use a few new subscribers. If you can't do that, if you can't afford donating, great, because we are seeing a lot of falling down on the electronic media. Bob, I was a print reporter.
I didn't know that, Will.
Yes, from about 1988 to 1988, I worked for such newspapers, either freelance or full-time. Then it was the Times of Hammond. Now it's the Times of Northwest Indiana. I jokingly called myself the Siberian correspondent because I was the furthest north person, so I ended up out of college getting the Chicago City Council, the Board of Education, and a homeownership association on the southeast side. I also scooped the Tribune twice, once by being the only reporter who showed up at a southeast side Chamber of Commerce meeting where Richard M. Daley, Daley the Younger, mouthed the words Lake Calumet Airport, and another time laying where I was at the Star Newspapers, now a branch of the Chicago Tribune that was merged into the Daily Southtown, which was then the Daily Southtown Economist. And I joke for some of their writers, could that possibly be the Daily Southtown Proctologist? Getting things wrong. And the Chicago Tribune. So I take facts and evidence quite seriously. And the problem with the electronic media today, which I even saw some, close to 20 years ago, is too many just give short coverage to a story and really don't get into the details. There are prominent exceptions. I was honored to meet some. But we are going to have to ask our mainstream press to resist the urge to normalize what we see going on in the Trump administration. I think the printed media has been better than a lot of the electronic media, but I have only occasionally stumbled across Morning Joe because, honestly...
Makes your eyes bleed?
Well, how would I say it? I would almost rather give the caller on Coast to Coast AM who witnessed a menage a trois involving O'Reilly, Coulter, and a Sasquatch more credibility than a certain ex-congressman. Simply because there is such a thing as looking at facts. You may have a view, but I'm sorry. If you are essentially giving someone free advertising, they're going to benefit from it. And I realize Hillary Clinton was a woman known in politics for having poor campaigns, not because she was a woman, but because, let's face it, she didn't do so great in 2008. A domestic cat might have been able to beat her Senate rival in New York, who was an offensive sexist jerk. And honestly, from looking at the Time magazine piece on Trump, pollsters noted that in the last week she started all talking about fairness and how awful this guy is, as opposed to the economics. And that may have hurt her. Of course, having a certain fellow named Comey deciding, let's say we are looking at this guy's emails when we have absolutely nothing, was also a problem. But we have to have courage. We have to act. We have to organize. And I am reminded of a special I saw circa end of 1999, where sociologists predicted that the 2000s would be much like the 1960s, but this time the more progressive side would win. Well, guess what?
Didn't work out that way, did it?
Didn't work out that way, but guess what? Now we have a man who seems to combine elements of Warren G. Harding with the nativism, Richard M. Nixon, and I would say less economic astuteness than Hoover, and the warmongering of George W. Bush. So I would say that the irony is there may be movements rising and leaders rising, and we can see them in a few places, such as, well, this is Wednesday night, so I'll mention Reverend Dr. William Barber of North Carolina, involved in the Moral Mondays movement, and others step up. And it's time for us to step up, because I could easily see rights of people being infringed, people already being intimidated. We'll let you know that we have had some concerns here. Back in February, the daycare center at the local Jewish Federation received what turned out to be a fake bomb threat. There's been incidents across this country where people who look different or sound different or wear religious headdress have been harassed. And we have to say no. Now, I realize the orange one will be angry, but his powers are limited because we can limit them. It's just that we have a choice. Do we live in fear, or do we live in hope that we can change things? And it's a choice.
Well, I think in that regard, you know, yeah, his powers are limited.
Yeah.
It's the people that he weaponizes.
That is what frightens me. Bob, you remember that nice play that was being put on at the Universal Unitarian Church in Knoxville, Kentucky, some years ago?
Why, yes, Annie.
Yep, and the kids were rehearsing, and a man who had been fed a boilerplate of hate.
Well, he had a bookshelf full of Bill O'Reilly and Bernie Goldberg and Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh. Yeah.
He decided that, well, since he can't take out the big liberals like Hillary Rodham Clinton,
Nancy Pelosi was on his list,
and others, he would just go after a church of people he deemed liberal. And one has to wonder how many more incidents that will be. Meanwhile, as was pointed out on a local program on WCPT in Chicago, one of the few commercial progressive outlets there, yes, you can literally drive, I think, from Chicago to Syracuse, and as soon as you lose one signal, this WCPT signal, you will not hear a progressive program on the air. till you get to New York State. And similarly, to the best of my knowledge, if you go southwest towards Phoenix, you have to wait till you reach Santa Fe. This gives you an idea why the horn is needed, and that we also need outlets that would be willing to carry your show and others. But we have, as was stressed on that program, the effect of a Muslim registry and this hateful rhetoric and actions may be to radicalize a few people who may decide, well, I don't fit in here. This so-called American dream is not for people who look like me. Rights? What rights? I just had to register because of my faith. Maybe my crazy neighbor who I disregarded might have something to say, or maybe I should check out that website. And then you can have someone who becomes radicalized and decides to do something horrible. Evil tends to feed evil. I do not use the word evil lightly.
No, you don't.
Because too often, well, Howard is used as just to paint people. But when you purposely target an entire population of human beings and decide that they are lesser than you and they deserve to be treated as lesser, I will call that evil regardless of who's doing it. And yes, I have been critical of tons of governments on the planet, or how would I say it? Netanyahu has long made me miss Yitzhak Rabin, and at times he's actually made me miss Ariel Sharon, believe it or not, who at least had more brains, which is a shocking thing to say. But suffice it to say that this problem that Trump does and his supporters do not see is when you sow into the wind, you may end up reaping the whirlwind, if I may get a bit biblical.
I just forget where that comes from. Is that Ecclesiastes, Isaiah?
I think it might be Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure. But there is a law of unintended consequences. And by even bringing up the Muslim registry, it is directly playing into the hands of jihadists.
Well, let's be clear. I mean, when it in the 1930s, Jews were targeted because of their special clothing in Germany and other parts of Europe.
Right,
because the neo-Nazis and the economically anxiety-filled white people who voted for Trump they need a new boogeyman.
Yes.
They've focused their attention on Muslims, but this business with Richard Spencer, old school Nazism is still very much alive and well. Let's put it that way.
Yes, there was a professor, Lazin, I forget his first name, who appeared at an event at my synagogue in Northwest Indiana. He said that during the 1960s, Jews were finally considered white. And he said, well, with the Trump administration, that is perhaps no longer the case. Why? Because we've had the Jew media. We've had a term from Nazi Germany, the Lügenpresse, the lying press, used. And a lot of people in my community here are concerned because we still have a couple of Holocaust survivors. We have people who remember when in the 50s that they could not enter certain country clubs. So what would you say $1 million in the 1950s would be worth today? What, 10 million?
Probably, yeah. I think that's probably fair.
Yeah. I used to help out a World War II vet who was Jewish, made his first million in the 50s, still couldn't get into a lot of country.
Well, what did Groucho Marx once say of, he said, I wouldn't join a country club that would have me for a member?
Yes. Well, just that I so wish that we had Groucho Marx, Molly Ivins, and a few others to comment on this, because their words would be one of the few sources of relief. But it's just that I worry about the possibilities of war. I worry about the economy being poor shape, because Janet Yellen is very skeptical of Trump's plans, which are essentially watered down and repackage Reaganomics and more privatization. And I am almost ready to see. I can see in my mind's eye, if they start messing with Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security, they may actually draw the wrath of America's seniors who are willing to get out there. So we are in, to use a Chinese curse,
interesting times.
Yes. Though, mind you, I do worry about Trump and China, because so far he's managed to offend a nuclear.
Well, I mean, let's sort of put it all in a catch-all bag. Is there anything about Donald Trump that isn't worrisome, Will?
Well, what's not worrisome is that he too will pass. He is mortal. But I mean, that's kind of like saying that that the best quality someone has is that he's biodegradable like any other creature on the planet. I mean, the only possibly positive quality I can say to him is that he gets distracted easily and perhaps can be distracted to other things. And meanwhile, there was an interesting story, a Talking Points memo, that Paul Ryan and Mitch McConnell may have very different approaches and may clash with each other. I said to myself, I hope that this is the case, because if they fight with each other and Trump is as incompetent as some believe, it may delay them. But I'm afraid they will do tremendous damage, even with delays, which is why we need to be organized. And I honestly wish the DNC had their elections earlier than March, because we need more of an organized opposition rather than a few principal leaders speaking.
Well, I don't know that I share that specific concern, Will.
Right.
Most people don't understand that the DNC is not that dynamic an organization.
No, it's useful to have so they can.
Well, yeah, it's useful for organizing purposes, without a doubt. And I like what has been described as the granular strategy that Keith Ellison's talking about, of not just having 50 states, but an every county organization.
Exactly, because I know someone who in Alabama has worked on behalf of progressive candidates, and one of his chief complaints, no national support. And you end up with situations where you have a lot of people running unopposed. I mean, John Boehner got to run several times unopposed. And my reaction is, excuse me, even if you just have to put someone up who has a 10% chance.
A placeholder. Make them work for it.
Exactly. Because, well, I'm critical of the direction Howard Dean has gone by becoming a lobbyist. When we had the 50 state strategy, we had all states covered, and we had the Republicans having to play reinforcement and not have to assume, well, we don't have to take this for granted. And I just worry that we are not taking full advantage of this time now. But I also understand people are weary. I mean, I've lost two progressive friends whom I knew on Facebook, a dear Prue who posted a number of places, and another one who passed this week due to a car accident. So it just, I can understand why people are weary and focusing on other things, but in the long run, if we don't make a difference, who will? There's an old Talmudic story of a man who is planting a tree when his neighbor comes up to him and says, "Come, you must see him." "See who?" he says as he's working on planting the tree. "The Messiah has come." And the man continues planting the tree, watering it, and then pats down the dirt and says, "Let us see this Messiah whom you speak of." Meaning, we have to focus on the work of everyday, mundane, boring things that may not be particularly exciting. And then, only then should we really go take the time to check out, quote-unquote, the latest Marvel to reach
and,
the
and
stage.
Exactly. And in many ways, Will, that's reminiscent of the old... The old Buddhist saying, before enlightenment, gather wood, carry water.
Exactly.
After enlightenment, gather wood, carry water.
Water. Right. Simply because you must focus on the needs at hand, and there's a lot of need. I mean the food kitchens in this area have been seeing more need. And I know that's true in many parts of the country. And we have to remember we're not alone and that we have more strength together. So my hope for this new year is we wake up and realize our own strength. There's an article I read yesterday on Truth Out by William Rivers Pitt where he pointed out that 76% of Americans did not vote for Donald Trump. You had the people who voted for Hillary Clinton and other candidates, and those that didn't vote. So I think we need to take a hard look at ourselves, an honest look, and answer some difficult questions. Who are we? What do we want? Where are we going? How do we get there?
Will, you are a man of deep consideration. Help me with one little issue, and
sure.
And frankly, it applies directly to me,
yeah.
and many others like me, like maybe your friend in Alabama. It's one thing to be in an area where like-minded people can gather together, and plan what it means to resist, what it means to not be a collaborator, maybe even march in the streets as need be. Or engage in acts of nonviolent civil disobedience. What do you do if you are living in a blood-red sea of Trumpism? Or maybe it should be an orange sea of Trumpism.
Well, it's orange now. I fear that it may become blood-red. I would argue that your best options are to, if you can, find like-minded individuals, work with them. If not, just quietly try to educate people on facts. Try to be respectful because people do not like ad hominem attacks. You've cited a good example of people who talk about the environment, come to Appalachia, and seem to be looking down on the people whose families have been there for generations, whereas if someone said, "Hey, I'm here to help. I heard a friend told me this project is needed," introduce the local guy and say, "Hey, I knew him. I went to school with him." And he said, "Well, hey, this is someone who I know who had some time. He's down here helping with something. Just quietly share some of your views, but not hostily." Here's the thing. I think our greatest adversary here is ignorance, people not knowing. And if I may reference Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, when the ghost of Christmas Present is nearing the end of his time, which is only really a season, he reveals from underneath his robe two children. The girl is want, the boy is ignorance, and of the two, the boy is far more dangerous. I know I'm paraphrasing here, but I think perhaps in the deep red states, in the red counties, perhaps education and beginning to organize and just being ready to respond when it looks like the magician has run out of tricks and the emperor has no clothes. This might not be the best and most favorite option, but sometimes you just have to be ready to respond. And because if someone comes up to you in West Virginia and says, "Bob, I'm worried they're going to take away my mom's Medicaid," well, that's something you can talk to him and relate. "Well, this is what he's proposing to do. I disagree with this. This is maybe something you can do. And honestly, I think your mom deserves the best care because I remember her being a decent woman way back when we were kids. Now, I know you were in Florence, Alabama growing up, but if you were visiting, you could do that. If there's someone who went to the same school as your kids, you know, you could just say, "Hey, I remember seeing your mom showing up at some of those PTA meetings as well." Even
right, exactly. And see, that's, I mean, that's
relate to them as a person.
Yeah, and that's one of those things that I think about relative to what we do here. This is a conversation among people of goodwill who know how thoroughly this country has been screwed. And so we get a little bit of relief by having a laugh here and there where they're possible, or manifesting our outrage. And there's a certain amount of schadenfreude that attaches, don't you think, to the, and we're all, you know, we're all pretty sure it's going to come. You mentioned Janet Yellen not having a whole lot of faith in Trump's plans. I don't think there's anybody in the Horn Family Community Congregation that does either. And so there's going to be an impulse when his own supporters wind up being the first to suffer. There's going to be an impulse to look at him and go, "Well, what were you thinking, you damn moron?"
And that is very tempting.
And you, but if you want to try to turn them, you can't do that. Now, I think it's a separate philosophical question, and I think it's a serious one, Will, as to whether they can be turned. I mean, there's polling data out there now that says that, and you know, anecdotal stuff from man on the street interviews and things like that, they don't care if the wall don't get built. And they don't care if 11 million Mexican Hispanics undocumented are rounded up and put in camps and eventually either exterminated or run out of the country. They really don't care about that.
No, but they'll care if their moms and dads lose the benefits that keep them alive. They'll care if their jobs continue to be outsourced. They'll care if there's no place to take
you don't think that if and when that happens, you don't think they'll just say, "Well, that's what we got for Obama being in office for 8 years," after the for-profit media pours that into their ears 24/7 for about 6 months?
Some will, some won't. And here's the thing: you're not going to succeed with everyone. You don't need to succeed with everyone. You just need to succeed with a percentage. What percent? I don't know, as I haven't looked at it statistically. nor am I really trained in that, although I have taken statistics classes. But a good person for someone to interview would be Drew Weston, author of The Political Brain, who's also a neuroscientist, who knows that we, as humans, tend to be appealed to emotions. But if you can say, if you can, let's say, if every fourth person you talk to and try to influence who's a Trump supporter changes, that's at least something. It's just that I think this is something we're going to have to consider. We're going to have to...
Okay, let's flip the coin over for a minute. And let's talk a minute about what it takes for the other side. Okay? Because it is a reality that... I mean, the numbers don't lie. It's a reality that in Wisconsin, Michigan, and Pennsylvania, Trump's margin of victory was smaller than the number of people who voted for Jill Stein.
Yes.
How do we convince the Sparkle Ponies to quit screwing America?
I think we're going to have to say to them, the imperfect is not necessarily horrific, and that sometimes you have to proceed by steps. It's a marathon. And with that, I should go because my cell phone was going off, so someone probably needs me to do something. But we have to remember, this is going to be a long, hard slog, and we'll have to try to find ways to appeal to people, and there'll be different ways to do it. I think one thing that might help with progressives who either sat on the sidelines or voted for someone else is to argue, well, we could have at least have kept the status quo with Hillary Clinton. Now we have someone who's willing to turn the clock back. And the problem with hoping that things will get worse is you don't know who's going to be the sacrificial lambs, even if we do emerge to a better day. And sometimes we don't, not for years or decades.
Well, indeed. You are a wise man,
don't
Will.
Don't believe me. Ask a Chilean. Ask an Argentinian. Ask a Spaniard.
So true. So true. So true. Well, I wish you well in whatever it is you have to get busy at. And I thank you. I really do. I thank you, Will, for your decency and your goodwill. You always find a way to make me feel a little more thoughtful, feel a little better about what we're facing.
Well, let's have hope, and in the end, we have to realize it's up to each of us to chip in, whether it's chipping in to help the horn out, yes, that's my third plug of the night, or chipping in with activities. So be well, be safe, happy holidays to all, and to quote Peter Yarrow, Peter, Paul, and Mary from his the song Light One Candle, do not let the light die out.
Hear, hear, Will. Hear, hear. Thanks very kindly. And you have a good evening and happy holidays.
Thanks.
Bye now. The one and only Will in Chicago. I've been caught by Larry in the chat room. Your good will. I hear what you did there, Bob. I can't get away with anything around here. So, note coming in from Rob. For those of you looking for some interesting giveaways, if you go to C Sharp Press, and that's spelled SEESHARPPRESS, csharppress.wordpress.com, you will find, if you scroll down, the 12 Days of Atheist ebook giveaways. And today is day 8. Rob notes, one of the ebooks available, Culture Wars, The Threat to Your Family and Your Freedom, was written by Marie Elena Castle, the communications director of a group I belong to in Minneapolis called Atheists for Human Rights. So thanks very kindly for passing that along, Rob. C Sharp Press, play on words, C Sharp, get it? But it's SEESHARPPRESS. csharppress.wordpress.com. And I'm proud to say we are still at, well, I'm proud to say we've gotten down to $300 to go in fundraising this evening. It would be very, very helpful if we could get further. That, you know, one at 300, two at 150, three at 100. Four at 75, right? Yeah, okay. And there we from there. But that's where we need to be to clear out the backlog and not have a pre-Christmas hole to dig our way out. Well, you can't dig out of a hole, can you? You can only dig into one. Fill it in and climb out and just walk out on our own steam. How about that? So if you want to get involved in the conversation, the lines are open from anywhere on the planet, Skype to Skype. Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. Bob Kincaid Horn. And the other number is 304-574-8178 and 304-663-4676. So have a blast. If there's something on your mind that just you can't get shed of, well, get that bee out from your bonnet and the burr out from under your saddle and engage in a little bit of conversation radio. You are more than welcome to do that. There is more stuff on the table to be considered this evening. Our buddy Horst posted something that I saw earlier. Comes from openculture.com. The subject line, and this goes back to something that I was reminded of this because of what I was saying to Will. It seemed for a while that the right wing was going to turn its baleful, evil gaze and its grasping, filthy hands on the modern, the more modern targets of their hatred. Muslims, women, Hispanics. But with for instance, the Whitefish incident and the things that routinely flow out of the neo-Nazi white supremacist movement. I refuse to give any credence to that alt-white, alt-right, white nationalist garbage. No, their ancient hatreds are still very much alive. And one of the more disturbing aspects of their efforts is the degree to which they have been able to manipulate search engines because of the capitalist nature of those search engines. Last week, a story broke showing that the algorithms that Google uses, remember when Google's motto was "Don't be evil"? Yeah, that bird has flown. That horse is gone. Apparently, if you search "Did the Holocaust happen?" And we're going to do just a little online experiment right now, if the computer will cooperate. Let's go to Google. And now let's type in, okay. Here's what the Google algorithms calculate for me. Did the Cubs win? Did the Steelers win? All I typed in was did the. Did the Cubs win? Did the Steelers win? Did the Bengals win today? So that's baseball, football, football. And did the Holocaust happen? No, really. I could take a screenshot and you did. Okay, so let's click did the Holocaust happen. Well, the top stories, according to Google, are now official. Google makes change. Results are no longer in denial over did the Holocaust happen. Because a week ago, if you typed in, did the Holocaust happen, it would take you immediately to a Stormfront page. Top 10 reasons why the Holocaust didn't happen. Now, here's what's interesting. Before the pressure campaign started, when they were contacted about it, Google responded, "We are saddened to see that hate organizations still exist. The fact that hate sites appear in search results does not mean that Google endorses these views." There's only one problem. Google does endorse those views, or did. Because, as has been pointed out by people like Carol Cadwallader at The Guardian, the only reason the Stormfront thing popped up first was that it made money for Google. That's it. Because there's no legitimacy to the things that are listed in did the Holocaust happen, or top 10 reasons why the Holocaust didn't happen at Stormfront. Google updated their algorithm for did the Holocaust happen. Google rethinking search queries after did Holocaust happen results featured denial sites. That's listed under their top stories. 1, 2, 3. Below that, official, Google makes change, results are no longer in denial over blah, blah, blah. And then, top 10 reasons why the Holocaust didn't happen, Stormfront. From time to time here, we talk about our rather loose approach to hate and the First Amendment. Now, two links underneath why did the Holocaust happen, you get common questions about the Holocaust, United States Holocaust Museum. And as the article that I saw, courtesy of Horst, noted, the horror of the 30s and 40s, writes the U.S. Holocaust Memorial Museum, is one of the best documented events in history. And denials and distortions of these events are generally motivated by hatred of Jews. And if you want to see something real and, yes, harrowing, the U.S. Holocaust Museum has a video on YouTube called Holocaust Denial Explained. But it doesn't matter that Google claims that they have it doesn't matter that they've changed their algorithms. Because the fact of the matter is, if they've changed their algorithms, they goddamn sure haven't changed them much, because it's right there under the top stories, the second one. Top 10 reasons why the Holocaust didn't happen, Stormfront. And, the evil, the real live, no kidding, honest to God evil that one has to engage in well, to buy into Holocaust denial is staggering. And this pathetic attempt at an excuse from Google that what did they say? We are saddened to see that hate organizations still exist. Really, Sergey Brin? Et al? Really? Is the bubble that thick in the Bay Area over the Google campus that you didn't know that white supremacist, anti-Semitic hate organizations still exist? We're saddened to see that. Oh my gracious goodness. But they're not saddened enough that this shit doesn't still show up in a search. And by the way, up in Canada, Brother Deacon Asa checked it out. He typed in, did the Holocaust happen at Google? And he didn't get the top stories like I got. He just got the link to Stormfront. Top of the stack, top of the heap. So one wonders if perhaps some sort of economic information or economic action is called for. How do you teach a capitalist behemoth like Google that there is no place in civilized discussion for did the Holocaust happen? And frankly, I don't want to hear the twee precious little arguments about freedom of speech. By God, there are already plenty of things that you cannot say. With January 20th coming, I know that there's a bunch of stuff I can't say. I am not allowed to say it. It will subject me to criminal liability if I do say it. And I wouldn't say it in the first place, because it's not part of my operating philosophy. But if something like that, and we all know what I'm talking about, is illegal for us to say, why is it legal for Stormfront to say that something as thoroughly documented as the Holocaust didn't happen? I'm surprised the goddamn thing hasn't been reposted by Breitbart! Might be fruit for a good discussion sometime. Let's run over. Let's get on the stress line though, and run out to Oregon, shall we? Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. It's Paul from Parts Unknown.
Oh my God, Paul from Parts Unknown. How are you?
Oh, I'm dealing with this year that's just giving me a constant headache. How about yourself?
I can imagine it probably has, and I think we've all got the same Excedrin headache, number
6,322,417. Yeah. I'm calling to just kind of tell the Horn community in person, it's been a very crazy busy year for me, and I have not had the time to make the Pullmans for anybody, and there will not be a Pullman challenge this year. I do apologize.
Well, I would be lying if I said I hadn't wondered and thought about you, because there are people who kind of go, hey, are the Pullmans coming on? But I certainly understand that, and it will be missed by far. Absolutely the Pullmans more than the challenge itself. but it is more than understandable, so don't beat yourself up.
Yeah, thanks. I also have been thinking about kind of a question to ask you and the Horn audience. There's been a lot of different talking points around the election and why Trump has ascended to the office of president. And and I know it's the same thing with the Brexit vote. There was a talking point out there that just says, well, the young people, the millennials, not enough of them got out and voted. And for both the Brexit vote and the presidential election, the young people that did get out and vote, the people who are 35 and under, vastly in huge numbers voted for Hillary Clinton or voted to stay, I don't know about the Brexit part, but for America, voted for Hillary Clinton. And I guess my retort to that, and I have no facts to base this on, is why is it our job as millennials to rein in the crazies in the baby boomer generation? Why is that our duty? And you've been through Nixon. You've been through Reagan. When you were in,
hey Paul, I mean not to interrupt, but just
or in the 30 group,
yeah, just
Reagan Democrats. Did the Jimmy Carter establishment kind of say the same thing to you? Like Jimmy Carter lost because not enough of the young people got out and vote for Jimmy Carter. Is this just sort of a generational repeated thing of those damn kids, or is this new?
I would say, Paul, one, it's not just that the boomers have been through; they gave us Reagan and the previous generation before that. They gave us Reagan, and they gave us Bush, and to a certain extent, and they damn sure gave us W. I mean, well, the Supreme Court did too, but I mean, we'll take that as read. I think that blaming millennials, Paul, has a certain aspect of hippie punching to it, if you will forgive my saying so.
You're kind of echoing a little bit for me. I don't know how if I'm coming in clear, but
I tell you what,
hard for me to hear every word you're saying. Could you repeat that, please?
Well, I hope you'll hear me say this. Some people get through on this line just fine, and other people don't. Would you do me the courtesy and the kindness of trying me back on the other line, the 304-574-8178? Because I really want us to have this conversation.
Sure. Could you? I'm in the car. Let me get a pen and write that number down. All right. Go ahead again. That number was.
Yeah, 304-574-8178.
8178
574-8178. All right,
I'll give you a call right back.
All right, thanks. Bye. And I wish I knew why some people hear on that line and other people do not. Because Agnes and I have tested it extensively on all kinds of different phones, and I don't know. Part of it, I think, has to do with the proliferation of different forms of telephony. And there's Paul now. Hopefully, Paul, this works better.
Yes, I can hear you much clearer.
Wonderful, wonderful. So just to go back to where we were, one, I think, you know, first we have to take into account that the boomers have their own string of screw-ups to deal with, and I think that probably plays into some of it. It's sort of a... It's like a guilt condom to blame mm-hmm. somebody else. But there's also an aspect of it that smells an awful lot to me like hippie punching.
Well, I
and I'm not sa- I'm not saying all millennials I'm not saying all millennials are hippies.
No, and I'm not saying that all baby boomers are jerks, but there is a sentiment amongst the younger generation. Which it's like, how much blood do you want from us? We're buried in student loans. A couple of people I know during the election, they voted for Hillary, but the attitude when Trump won was, you know, welcome to the war. You know, we feel like Britain in World War II. You know, we're fighting for years, and America is just sitting out. And now, oh yeah, there's a problem. Yeah, there's been a problem for years. We're under this. You know, we're no job, no good career future for the majority of us. You know, stagnant wages, student loan debt for those who are trying to make something of themselves. And there's not a lot of jobs in the field coming out. I graduated with a whole bunch of other science-oriented people, physicists, chemists. They weren't the Ivy League or you know, Pac-10 schools, and so they found jobs at gas stations with a physics degree. Another friend of mine has got a chemistry degree. He's working at like a high-tech place that's like a security checkpoint guard. You know, he just, you know, makes sure that your face is the one on the ID card. And that's, but, you know, he graduated with a degree in chemistry. And it's just sort of like, how much, why is everything our fault? Why do we have to do all so much heavy lifting? And when we go, shit, this crap's heavy, the response is, well, you know,
slackers.
That's what it's like when you're young, or, you know, yeah, slackers or whatever. And it's just sort of like, and like millennials are lazy, and that, like, my friends are like, motherfucker, I've got two jobs, you know, or, you know, I'm trying to pay off my student debt, trying to work this out, or I'm living at my home with a full-time job because I'm trying to pay off student debt, or I can't afford an apartment, or whatever. There's also I'm an acquaintance that's living at home with his parents, working in his late 20s. He doesn't have student loan debt, but he's trying to make child support payments because the child support payment was set at a time when he had a better job.
And he's
trying to provide for his family.
Right, and he's damned trying to go back into court and get it modified, because that's a brutal process any way you slice it. I mean, you know, there's lawyers involved. Well, but
right, and Washington State is historically very favorable to the child.
Well,
is what they call it.
Yeah, well, the family court is supposed to take into account the best interests of the child, but it's also supposed to be realistically based upon the income of both parents. And
yeah,
that kind
of... Yeah, a lot of... Sorry, go ahead.
No, I was simply going to say that even getting... And I mean, there are provisions for getting something like that lowered, but I don't want us to get lost in these details. But it is a brutally expensive legal process, because of the way the system's set up. I did want to share something with you, though, Paul, that came from Carol. She said, one, I was just going to ask about the Paulmans. Best $50 I ever spent. Damn. Thanks, Obama.
Oh, cool.
But no, they have been very much loved these seasons, but don't beat yourself up. But secondly, Carol writes, the boomers had it going on until they found Jesus. Now, why is it your duty, Carol asks, millennials, why is it your duty to rein in my asshole generation? We screwed the pooch. There's no doubt about it. But, Paul, I'm circling the fucking drain. It's your future we were asking you to save. That's why it was y'all's duty. I'll be dead, man. But
we're trying, but you ain't making it easy.
No, we're not. I mean, Carol, me, the vast majority of the Horn Family Community Congregation, we tried to do the right thing. You know, sometimes, even though we don't like the status quo, sometimes the status quo, it's between the status quo and circling the drain. And granted, it wasn't as many people as voted for Hillary, but enough people voted to circle the drain that on January 20th, we're going to see this orange monstrosity enter the White House. And it's going to be the most egregious violation of any idea the framers ever had, certainly in my lifetime and perhaps in the lifetime of the Constitution. And a lot of, you know, but there are deeper aspects to what you're talking about. What happened?
Yeah.
Why did your student loans have to come with outrageous credit card level interest rates?
Multiple reasons. It's not just the rate; it's also the amount.
It's a trifecta of privatization to increase the rates to make them profitable private industries. States keep offering less funding to state schools, which makes tuition go up at an average of anywhere between 5 to 10% a year, depending what school we're talking about. And little to no jobs in the professional, not enough professional level job creation for the students graduating, and and stagnant wages, and that just is a recipe for, you know, you're fucked.
That's a recipe for generational disaster, and it's got multiple facets to it too. Part of which is the deindustrialization of this country, and
yeah,
some of that comes through is a result of trade policy, but you know what? Some of it, I have to say, because I remember sitting in a room with a bunch of well-meaning so-called environmental justice activists. And I remember the one young man who said his font, yeah, because we were, you know how you do these exercises where you write things on Post-it notes and you stick them on things and then you go over.
What's
and
a
you
Post-it note? Is that the app on my smartphone?
Yeah, right. Exactly. Yellow? Yeah, I know. Well played. This one earnest young man who said his fondest dream was the deindustrialization of America, because then we could have a clean.
Who the hell said that?
Well, I mean, I'm not at liberty to say, but it was at one of these Appalachian visioning meetings that take place periodically, where we save Appalachia one goddamn $10,000 meeting at a time.
Oh, I thought you were going to say, like, you know, I heard that 30 years ago, and it turned out that man was Karl Rove or something like that.
No. This happened in the last 10 years, and it was somebody. Okay. It was somebody in your generation, Paul.
Well, no generation is a monolith.
No. I'm not handing him to you. I'm not asking you to own him.
Yeah.
But there are multiple reasons that the damn jobs aren't there. Look at what happened to just simple hours of employment when the Affordable Care Act was passed. Capitalist America decided that they were going to punish working people by not letting them have a 40-hour work week in combination with not being able to earn a living wage, so that they wouldn't have to make sure that they could go to the damn doctor when they got sick. I mean, yep. That's the case. That's the case whether you're working at McDonald's or Walmart or Lowe's or just about anywhere else in retail or in the so-called service sector.
And it's not even aggregate. If you've got three part-time jobs that total 50 hours a week on average, I don't think you're eligible for the Affordable Care Act help. Are you?
It depends. It's income based. If you've got three jobs that aggregate 50 hours a week, no one of your employers is going to have to offer you health care.
That's what I thought. Yeah, I thought that the
right
bar was 35 hours or something like that.
That's part of the problem. I'm more concerned, you know. I was the one who was, I don't know if you remember or not, but during the primary process, I was the one who was behind this microphone hollering, I'm going to stand with the young people. I'm going to, you know, the millennials clearly wanted Bernie. They made it abundantly clear they wanted Bernie. And I'm the one who kept saying, this is their world we're fucking.
Yeah.
I'm still at that place. I'm a little concerned by the, and you can tell me if this is real or not. The perception that there were a lot of young so-called millennials, and I hate labels, but who said, "Well, we didn't get Bernie, so we're going to stay home." Is that a fact?
I haven't done a poll. But yes, you lost some people that way. It's hard. You got to have something to vote for, and I don't fault anyone who supported Bernie that chose not to vote for chose to stay home or chose to vote for Jill Stein, even though you don't like Jill Stein or whomever. I fault them if they voted for Trump, because that doesn't compute in my brain.
Well, and I don't fault everybody who voted for Jill Stein. I fault people who voted for Jill Stein in states where there was less than 10 points between Hillary and Trump.
Yeah, I take issue with that argument, because you've also made the sports analogy. And my analogy is, if you're the Patriots and you got Tom Brady and you're playing the Cleveland Browns, okay, and you lose the game because it's a tight game and there was one bad ref call that went in the Browns' favor that gave them the touchdown or the field goal, and if the ref hadn't made that call, damn it, the Patriots would have won. No, what the fuck are the Patriots doing in a close game with the Browns? What the fuck is Hillary Clinton doing in a close race with Donald Trump?
Exactly.
That's the thing.
Hillary Clinton was not the and I fought the so-called establishment for any fool who thought she was. Hillary Clinton was not the New England Patriots, Paul. Hillary Clinton was the Cleveland Browns, minus the team colors. You know, orange.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
I mean, we ran, but you've been listening to the program, you know. We ran a woman who lost in the 2008 primaries to a black dude whose middle name was Hussein. And I don't mean to be an asshole about it, but that should have been a goddamn clue, shouldn't it?
It's you have to look in the mirror, basically. The establishment has to look in the mirror and go, yep, there's something wrong here. And they won't. They think the gravy train will go on. But yeah, I don't fault anyone who stayed home because the trust factor wasn't there. I wrestled with it too personally. I did send you an email where I said I did eventually vote for Hillary Clinton, but it was hard because it's hard to give your vote to someone who you think is going to stab you in the back or stab you in the front. And if your choices, you know, are like Donald Trump will, you know, stab you somewhere where, you know, you're going to probably die and Hillary Clinton's just going to stab you in the back and it's going to hurt a lot, but maybe you'll live through it if you get some treatment. That's a hard thing to cast your vote for. Because
a lot of people I know were
looking at TPP. Even though she was against it, they felt like she said it was the gold standard before, and she came out kind of wishy-washy, like, well, you know, we'll make a few changes, and then we'll...
I don't like it as it's currently written. Yeah, I remember that one.
Yeah, that was my big, like, that's my job. I'm doing better than a lot of people I know. I can afford to pay my student loans. I can afford to get some traction. I'm luckier than most, but, you know, I'm 5 yards on the good side, one hard nudge, and I'm back in holding on to my fingernails and trying to claw my way to survival. And that TPP, I worked in the manufacturing sector. That TPP, I didn't trust it. If I could have, you know, read it, if it was public, if I could have read the sections made available, the sections that were relevant to me to see if it would kill my job, I would have been more comfortable with it. But without knowing it, my reaction is, no, I don't want that passed, and just have it shut me down. That was my biggest issue. Other people that I know had other issues with her. And I know a couple of people that I've taken issue with that voted for Trump on that issue, on that he said we're not doing it. You can't believe a thing he says, but that was the issue.
Do you think, and this is not a challenge, I mean, this is, we got a long history, so this is a discussion.
I don't take much personally.
Well, I don't either, and I've loved our conversations over the years. So, but an attempt at a dispassionate analysis of this sort of thing, I think, is valuable. Do you think the trust issues that people, or okay, speak for yourself? I'm not going to ask you to speak for a generation or any of that foolishness. Do you feel confident that your trust issues were genuine, or do you think that you were along the way influenced by the constant drumbeat of stuff that you sort, you know, some of it we looked at and we went, wow, that's bullshit. You know, every time they scream Benghazi or the emails or whatever. Okay, let me put it in a, without being leading. Where did your distrust come from?
Multiple levels. I discount a lot of the propaganda. I researched it in the 90s when I started becoming politically aware. First of all, when I was growing up in the 90s and paying attention, I felt that the attacks on Hillary Clinton were very unfair. I thought that they were sexist. I thought that her health plan, like, was... She was someone I looked up to because she was trying to do something professional as First Lady. She wasn't, you know, trying to beautify the highways or tend to the garden or to do the woman's work, the traditional woman's work. And those aren't, you know, trying to beautify the highways is a good initiative. It's a good thing. But she was trying to do something serious, something with a lot more weight to it and with her health care plan that she was writing in the 90s. And I thought that was progressive. I thought it was a good change to the role, a good way to see it. And then they completely, the other side completely just smeared her I had to actually read the policy because they just like, oh, it's horrible and she's horrible and she's horrible for these reasons. They never actually in the news when I was watching talked about the plan itself, kind of the same thing to this election. The plan itself, they never really addressed the issues. But to answer your question about the trust thing, it was her decisions and votes she made as a senator that turned, you know, her actions, what she did. I have an amateur study of trying to, for me to kind of fit better in social situations and read social cues. I studied body language and facial cues, and her body language was not confident. It was stale and rehearsed. So you couldn't really. There were. Couldn't
dare
really
we? Dare we say animatronic? Sincere.
Yeah, couldn't. I couldn't tell if she was being sincere or trying to deceive me, and it definitely didn't make me feel comfortable or secure in what she was saying on an emotional level. And the stories of her turning her about face in the bankruptcy bill, and. And her, what she herself said, which is, you know, find something I've done an about face on, find something I've made a decision and gone back on. And, there is not much because she's so wishy-washy. She has, you know, provisos and addendums to all her stances that allow her to change her mind or change her position without technically doing that. And all of that was very unsettling to me. Despite all that, I still voted.
Still
for her,
voted for her. That I was coming back around to that. You still voted for her.
Well, yeah, but I feel like the kid who the high school kid who threw away his morals and his integrity and cheated to win the big game to win the big game. Of the year to be state champion and then lost anyways. And so I've lost my goal and I've lost my integrity at the same time, and it feels really horrible.
Well, and that is a horrible feeling. And let me just you're engendering a good bit of conversation, actually. I just had a note from Luda. Subject line said voting generations. And Luda says, "What about my generation? Why does everyone skip us? We seem to be like the Korean War. Everyone either goes to World War II or Vietnam. Gen X, after all, raised the millennials. We voted en masse for Shillery with our nose plugged. I'm just sick of getting forgotten about." And you know, I'm on the cusp between Gen X. I'm either at the very, very front end of Gen X or the very ass end of the boomers, depending on who you ask.
I'm at the very end of Gen X or the very beginning of the millennials.
And, I think, and blame is the wrong word, But it looks like there's plenty of it to go around. What disturbs me, though, is that, and I see a lot of talk about the DNC, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I don't buy into the "it was rigged" argument, Paul, because her campaign was in place for 8 years, and that machine was built to do that job. You know, if you bring in a tire, if you built a tire vulcanizer to suddenly expect it to be ready to make pie, it's not going to go. But there's very definitely a great deal of blame to be laid at the feet of her campaign and her as a candidate. And I don't know how much you've been listening lately, but I really, really, really do, as we approach the inauguration, which means that we will open the season on the midterm elections, I want a clear statement from Hillary Clinton that she promises never ever to so much run as a run for dadgum dog catcher. Because I am scared to death, Paul. I am scared to death that based on all this, and I don't discount the Russian business. I think there was some very definite monkeying around going on. And the Comey business, I don't discount that either. But at the end of the day, she was a problem candidate. And yeah. I get the sense that there's just something that gives me, I don't know, my spidey sense is tingling to the point that my hairs are standing on end, that all of these excuses are going to provide a reason for her to run again in 20. And I want it clearly, because I think the air needs to be cleared. I think your generation, sorry, did it again, Luda's generation, the boomers, I think everybody needs to be clear that we're not going to talk about Clintons anymore.
I don't think you'll get such a promise from her. Again, the wishy-washy thing, the make statements and whatnot. I think,
and the same thing kind of goes for Joe Biden too, Paul.
Yeah, I think. Well, I don't know how old he'll be in 4 years, but it's time for it's. We need to find new people. I know that hindsight is 2020 with the whole Bernie thing, and again, it's the same issue. I think Bernie is great. I think Bernie Sanders will probably move into a position of more of a candidate slash, a candidate maker. You know, whom he endorses will carry a significant weight.
Elder statesman.
Endorses. Yeah, and I think that he'll hand that off to someone else, like Keith Ellison or Raul Grijalva. When people of my age are talking, they're not really for 2020. They're not talking Bernie Sanders. They're talking, we need to focus on someone who gets our situation.
Which just off the top of my head sounds like Elizabeth Warren.
Definitely that. But again, there's the age issue. You have to be able to connect with this more technological generation that's coming up, who's looking. It's not just about being through Facebook. They're looking towards the future. They're looking. The millennials are having children and trying to figure out how do I build a future for them. We live in the 21st century. We have. Smartphones and the technology is going to keep evolving. Why do we have bridges built in 1930? Why cannot we renew this stuff? They're old. Let's fix them. That's part of it. Why can't we do anything? Do something.
Well, and in a way, I don't know. Maybe with the wage issues that you were talking about, it's going to be hard to get a lot of people. And it does. It's transgenerational, the wage issue, wage stagnation. It's going to be hard to get people to say tax me enough to rebuild the infrastructure. But it's got to be rebuilt.
yeah, it's a smart investment. It's just there is an underlying all of it, there is a massive, I'm scared, you're scared of 2020, I'm scared for 2017, I'm scared for 2018. Not what the Congress and Trump will pass and sign and do, what they'll do in reaction to what's coming. Because the frustration and the anger that Trump played upon, partly to win, is not going to go away. Things are going to continue to go as they go, and you're going to have a lot of very upset people. And I don't think any initiative that's going to come out of this Congress is going to be anything but lip service or smoke and mirrors. And people are starting to see through it because their daily reality does not match what the TV tells them that everything's okay. And what they're going to do to stop people from rioting, like Standing Rock or whatnot, and do the crackdown. And it could lead to, I think your cold civil war is going to heat up real fast. Because I don't think it's going to be Nazi Germany. There's too many divisions and there's too many states giving the finger to Trump with the sanctuary cities and whatnot, you know, saying, I don't care what you pass, F off. The frustration is real and it's there, and there's a lot of uncertainty what's going to happen in the next. I think that the next 4 years are going to feel like 12 in terms of just change. And, like, I mean, didn't this year feel like five?
Oh, was it November 2015 when I was saying, God Almighty, it's going to be a long year?
Because yeah, there's a joke going around with some of my friends about, like, what if this year was a lot like the movie The Hangover, where, like, a group of guys completely just blacked out entire 2016 and woke up on January 21st, 2017, and had to figure out what the fuck happened and how did Trump get to be president? Because it seems unreal how much change has happened in the year, from Standing Rock to the election to losing David Bowie and a lot of celebrities to everything.
No, this is a year that you don't want to pat on the back and send out the door. You want to kick it on the ass and make sure that it winds up at least 30 feet from your porch. And just to elaborate a little bit, I know there are a lot of people who are putting a lot of hope in, and Bernie's saying, you know, let's build something for 2018. Let's take the House back. And I'm glad that there's somebody out there that has the courage and the drive and maybe the optimism to think that can happen. It's going to take a little bit to convince me, Paul, that it can. Because the House of Representatives is a Fortress Europa kind of thing. And the only way if you get my analogy, the only way you can change that is a damned Normandy invasion. And where do you do that? I mean, I know you like parts unknown. You enjoy parts unknown. Now, if they offered you a hypothetical thought experiment. If somebody in your field offered you the same money to go to Alabama, Mississippi, would you go?
No, but it has little to do with the money or the place. I got married and I have a stepdaughter who's got an ex, and there are geographical issues.
Right. Okay. Limited. So let's move the X too. Let's take all those variables out. Everything's the same. No, would you move to Alabama?
No, but because it's a climate change issue. I live in an area where I believe that as climate change happens, it will affect this place less, and it'll have less poisoned water, less water shortages, less food shortages, more renewable land that hasn't been chemical farmed to death. So in terms of just things unraveling, it's the survivability probability is higher here.
And I agree with you. And the reason I bring it up, Paul, is because that's the beachhead. If the Republican House of Representatives is Fortress Europa, and the only way to break it is a Normandy invasion, the damn beachhead is in Mississippi and Kentucky and Alabama and Georgia. And I can't imagine that there's anybody who lives in a place with something resembling good government who wants to go and live in a right-wing disaster area like the Confederacy. But if we do not, if we don't break the Confederacy, we don't break the House.
You need that. And the thing is, only Fortress Europa can do that from a policy level. You've got people emptying out of West Virginia, Bob, for kind of the same reason. They don't really want to leave its home, as you've said before many times. But if you can get out, get out, because there's what did you have like in the past 10 years? Haven't you had like a 10% population decline?
Oh yeah, if not more.
Aren't you gonna? Don't you have You have five electoral votes, but you have three.
We got three members of the House, and we'll probably have two come 2020.
Two. That's what's going to happen. They're just gonna empty out. You're already carrying so much weight. They're already carrying so much weight. You're asking them to carry even more, and that's sort of the vicious cycle of it.
Well, I'm not just asking your generation. I'm saying that if it doesn't collapse of its own weight, then it's got to be broken from the outside. Now, it's possible that people in 2 years, do you think things can, and this is one of those knock wood, you know, don't walk under a ladder, don't step on the crack kind of things. But in 2 years, is it going to be bad enough that they're going to throw the bums out? I mean, and the only historical precedents I can think of for something like this is, say, the Great Depression.
Unfortunately, probably, if I'm being absolutely dispassionate and logical. I keep tabs on economic news and of what's happening in Europe and what's happening in China with the Chinese banks are just extending some of their loans to their businesses instead of foreclosing on them to keep the economy going. So there's a lot of push, and they're kind of doing the same in Europe, and the Fed just raise the interest by 0.25%. It's a house of cards. We never really fixed the problem far away, and trade is beginning to go down. Listening to Richard Wolff's lectures from November, he mentioned that the top 20 shipping companies shipping cargo are going to post zero or are intending to post zero or negative profit for the year of 2016. Because there's just not enough cargo space. There's not enough demand to keep the trade up. And what's happening in South Korea with the corruption of their president or prime minister or whatever the head title is there, she's being impeached. But they're an economy that depends on exports, and the economy, it's the economy, stupid. Back to Bill Clinton. There's nothing. It's the age-old question from the 80s that they've been able to play out for 40 extra years using debt. Yeah, you can squeeze your workers and not pay them wages to increase your profits as a company, but if everybody does that, you will have no one to buy your goods, and your company will crash. We haven't gotten out of that riddle yet. If workers and everyday people do not have the money to buy products, then the economy collapses.
Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that, and that goes back to the post-World War II economy and the idea of permanent war footing by virtue of the creation of a perpetual consumer state,
right.
which tends to lead to disaster. And I'm glad you mentioned Richard Wolff, because I've watched a number of his lectures, and the man's clearly brilliant, And you know, wouldn't it be nice if somebody could tune in? Well, I'm betraying my old schoolishness. Wouldn't it be nice if you could see him in some sort of long form on TV? Wouldn't it be nice if they if you could see an interview with Richard Wolff on Good Morning America instead of, say, Kim Kardashian? And frankly, I think media reform is an element of all of this, but media reform is taking place insofar, and it scares the bigwigs to death, because, you know, I've been living in the middle of media reform and new media for 10, 12 years now. I mean, it was unthinkable 20 years ago that you would be able to do a broadcast and somebody could listen to it and write to you about it 24 hours later because they had just gotten done listening to it or seeing it or whatever.
But, yeah, and new media is happening. If you watch those Richard Wolff lectures, something he's commented about multiple times is that he is getting booked more often. He's been saying the same thing for 30 years. It's only in the past 5 years that he's seeing his audiences grow. He's getting booked more often. He's becoming much busier. His message hasn't changed, as he said. I think people are paying attention. And you've also got, like, who would have thought, I don't know, how old is the Young Turks? 12 years?
Yeah, thereabouts.
14? Who would have thought 14 years ago that the Young Turks would be able to have 4 million viewers tuned into their election coverage?
That's astonishing.
That was what their live feed count was. The younger generations aren't going to the TV. They're going to the internet, to the channels and whatnot. And that gets you tripped up in the fake news thing a little bit, in the bubbles, but they're hearing different voices and asking different questions. And I see it as just a matter of time. I'm a little bit disappointed with the Democratic establishment, because this should have been a huge wake-up call. I can't think of a larger wake-up call than just what happened to you, that what you're doing isn't working. And they seem convinced to just carry on forward with their current strategy.
Well, and that is disturbing. I mean, I see the complaints of the so-called left about, you know, the Democratic higher ups and the Democratic mucky mucks, and I agree with it. It's hard. I mean, am I really supposed to think that Chuck Schumer gives a rat's ass about hillbillies in West Virginia? Because that's going to be a real tough sell.
And we're back to the trust issue. I as the average voter do not trust you have my best interests, not even just in your forethought, you know, anywhere near you, like anywhere around you. I think most voters feel like a booty call every 2 years or 4 years,
a really gross, sleazy, slimy one at that.
Yeah. Hey, how you doing? It's been a while. Yeah. Where have you been? And that's not a fair picture, because I know that there have been people working hard to make our lives better in the House and the Senate, and President Obama has worked very hard to get.
Were you impressed with the Arctic drilling rule the other day?
Yes and no. Simply because, how long will that last? Like, Trump can undo that in 30 seconds.
Well, the thinking that is that he can't, but. No, I get your skepticism, and just to add a little bit about onto your trust issue. You know, one of the things that was really off-putting to me was the hallelujah glory day statement that the clean coal bill will be making a return to the Senate floor now that Schumer will be majority leader, because Harry Reid had killed it dead every time they brought it up, you know, Democrats. But now you're going to get a quisling like Joe Manchin, and Schumer is apparently open to it. And look, you know, I'm not afraid to absolutely go to the mattresses over shit like that. And maybe, you know, maybe that's a campaign to have.
Will they listen? That's the thing. That's another reason.
Schumer's New York. And so there's got to be strategic vision here. And, you know, the people that Schumer's going to listen to is if a whole shit ton of people who will or will not vote for Chuck Schumer tell him, oh, hell no.
Yeah.
I mean, that's if there's any hope, that's it.
Yeah. Switching gears here for just a moment because we're coming up on the end of the show. I just want to voice my personal frustration as a scientist about the whole facts don't matter meme.
Oh, God.
That I take personally. That drives me up a wall. Two things. One, you're a journalist saying that. You just talked yourself out of your career. Like, not you personally, you get fired. What are you doing? That's the job. You're a journalist. Report the facts. If facts don't matter, you don't matter. Go home.
No, I know. That drove me right around the bend because, among other things, it's so godforsaken Orwellian, Paul.
Yeah. Yanis Varoufakis, I was listening to some of his lectures, and he said a society can't survive once it no longer believes in its own illusions, and he was quoting someone else, and I forget whom. And that is not a verbatim quote from what he said, but it's that idea. I don't think the illusion's going to, people are going to believe in the illusions much longer, because it's just not working.
Well, to the extent that they still do. I think that's a positive and a negative for those of us on this side, because when the myths fail, you've got to step in. Something has to, and sort of by operation of law, will fill that vacuum. And the question is, what's going to fill it?
I believe it's going to be Bernie Sanders is our revolution. I think that he's playing a long game and not for himself. I think he's playing it for the country, that he's going to create an on-the-ground grassroots infrastructure. He raised more money publicly than anyone else, like by a lot. Huge record. He's going to hand that infrastructure over to somebody, because he is going to harness the will. He is going to harness the movement. And when 2018 comes around, it's going to go forward, and he's going to hand that apparatus over to somebody, and it might be a politician that we know of, like Raul Grijalva, or it might just be a newcomer within that organization, and just hand it over and run with it.
Zephyr Teachout?
I think that you the Seattle City Councilwoman who is the Socialist Party that I can't pronounce her name, so I'm not going to try. I will acknowledge white privilege on that.
Our conversations are relatively few and far between, but I enjoy every one of them, and I'm so glad you called in, and I'm so glad we got you on a phone line where you could hear. And I wish you the very best through the holiday season. I hope your family is well, and you know, don't hesitate to share your thoughts, please, because this is, you know, conversations like this are what makes this program, I think, special. If I read the emails right, is what makes this program special to a whole lot of people. So I thank you very kindly for that. And I don't know, maybe we'll find we'll figure out a way to find some people who want to break down the walls of Fortress Confederacy.
All right. Well, thanks, Bob, and also thanks to Carol for the compliment on the Pullmans.
She said everything that she said came from a place of love and respect, and there is no doubt about that. So Thank you again very kindly. And
well, thank you much.
And a happy season to you.
Yep, you too. Have a good evening.
You too. Bye now. The one and only Paul from Parts Unknown. It is time for us to get out of here. We will close the evening with a $300 fundraising goal. That means $500 we'll start with tomorrow evening. Hopefully we'll take down some of it overnight. If you're listening to the podcast, we can always use the help. Thanks one and all. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Cold River Mountain Watch. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.